First Samuel chapter number 1 now. First Samuel chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Early on, about 3 months ago, I did one of our I wills on Wednesday night. And that I will was around the thought of I will remember. I will remember the Lord our God. We got it out of Psalm chapter 20. Where the Bible talked about in Psalm chapter 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Interesting that remembering and trust are tied together. Hard to trust somebody if you don't remember them. And so through that, it wasn't too long after that that we had the idea of remembering the Lord our God in the midst of everything that was taking place in our society. And many of you followed the idea and made banners remembering the name of God or one of the names of God. And some of you still have your banners up. In fact, I saw one yesterday as I was out driving. And that's wonderful in remembering and lifting up our banners. Well, this series in Sunday school, we then started on remembering the different names of God. In our study, we remembered that the name of the Lord our God is that He is our shepherd in Psalm 23. One of the names that we should remember about God is that He is our shepherd. Then we looked at the name El Shaddai and that God is Almighty. Then we looked at the name El Elyon, the Most High God, and that means that He possesses everything in heaven and earth, and it magnifies His strength and supremacy and sovereignty. Then we focused last week on El Olam, the everlasting God, pointing to the fact that God is always available because He's everlasting. He's always available to you and me. That indefinitely, God provides for us indefinitely. That sometimes God has secrets that He withholds from us. And that name also means something which is hidden. And He does that for our own good. That name, the everlasting God, means we can have faith in His promises in the future, because He's everlasting. And lastly, we said we can trust Him with our future, because God is everlasting. My friend, if we're thinking on things that are true out of Philippians chapter 4, and we're thinking on things that are of good report, we ought to think and remember the name of the Lord our God. We're going to look at another one this morning, and it is called the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. The other word for it, the theological words for it, are Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the self-existing and the self-revealing one that is the Lord of armies or multitudes in the service of God. He is the God of the armies of heaven. The Lord of Hosts is similar to saying that God is the God of the angels. It is a military name for God. Host here means that it is an army or an organized group. The angels, when you study angels in Scripture, it means God's messengers. And so the Lord of Hosts teaches us this truth, that God carries out His will along with commanding His hosts in heaven. The Lord of Hosts. Turn with me in Nehemiah chapter number 9 this morning. We'll come back to 1 Samuel in just a moment. Nehemiah chapter number 9. He created the heavenly hosts. Just like He created man, He also created the heavenly host, the angels in heaven. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6, the Bible says, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Oh, you think about Him breathing into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul out of nothing. And then remember that in those 6 days of creation, He also created all the angels. The host in heaven God created. Genesis 2, verse number 1 substantiates this truth. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, or those that would dwell in the heaven with God. Guess what? He created all of those. But may I say this? He not only created them, He commands them. He commands them. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45 this morning. He created the heavenly host, but he also commands the heavenly host. In Isaiah 45, in verse number 12, the Bible states, I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. By the way, one of those hosts didn't like being commanded. His name was Lucifer, and God dealt with him. All of the host of heaven, all of the angels of heaven are at God's beckoning call. In fact, God commands them. The Lord of hosts is mentioned in the scriptures, and he commands them. You say, preacher, what is then the role of the heavenly host? What's the role of angels? Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll give you three by way of introduction this morning. Three different reasons why or how God uses the host or the angels in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 4 asks this question about them. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The angels in heaven are sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation or believers. In fact, when Jesus came out of temptation after being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered to him. The angels came and ministered or strengthened him. One part of God's ministering is that he sends angels to minister to his children. Another part that we can deduct from Luke chapter 16 is that God uses his angels to transport people into the presence of God at death. Turn over to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22. We have the story of the beggar and the rich man. We have the story of both of them dying. And the Bible adds a little clarification for us in dealing with the beggar. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and what? Was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Or at the moment of death, God sent his angels to take care of the beggar and to transport the beggar to his new place of rest and comfort. We also know that one of the tasks of angels is to announce great events. Remember the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse number 13. And suddenly there was with the multitude, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We also know that there's going to be the voice of the archangel when Jesus Christ comes back, don't we? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We also know that angels are sent to be guardians and to protect us from physical harm. In Psalm 91, verse number 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. It was interesting, I was studying through this passage of Scripture, you will not believe this, the other day, and Kim Grimes called me. And Kim called to share a story. And Kim, if I get the details wrong, you correct me, okay? But Kim was in the hospital, and there was a young lady in the hospital. This was earlier this week, is that right? Last Sunday, okay? She was in the hospital. There was a young lady in a room, and she went to break out the glass. She broke out the glass in her room, and she was ready to jump four floors, probably to her death. And there were people that were there, but somewhat paralyzed at the situation. She was out of control. And Kim had heard somebody screaming and came upon the situation. And in that moment, God gave her courage to go into the room and rescue that young lady from her death. Pull her away, get her away from that window, and really probably rescue her from death. And I believe that that was God working in that situation, in that moment, gave Kim the courage, and God used that. Now, whether an angel was there, nobody saw an angel. We don't see angels today, but certainly God was ministering, and God was working in that split second to give her the courage to go in there and rescue that daughter of someone from taking her own life in that way. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. And I told Kim, I said, you're not going to believe what I am reading here as you called, walking through this passage, that God keeps people and God uses people and uses angels to keep people. How many angels are there, preacher? If God is the Lord of hosts, how many angels are there? Well, the Bible speaks in Matthew chapter 26 and asks the question, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. In Hebrews 12:22, when speaking of the angels, he speaks of an innumerable company of angels. In verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 5, he speaks of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in trying to number the angels. And he is the Lord of all of them. He created them and he commands them. One of the things that we've been studying in this series is where the name of God is used in the Bible as we study the different names of God. Of course, the Lord is my shepherd. We know Psalm 23. That's the big passage in John chapter 10. But many of the other names have been first discovered in the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, or the time of the patriarchs. Okay, El Elyon and El Shaddai and these other names that we've learned about and we've remembered. But the Lord of hosts by far is the most mentioned name of all the names of God that we have studied in the scriptures. It occurs 16 times in the books of 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles. 16 different times you'll read about the Lord of hosts. 7 times in the Psalms will you find that phrase, the Lord of hosts. But in the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, the Lord of hosts is used 212 times in the prophets. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the prophet that wept over the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah uses this name of the Lord of hosts, 71 different times in his book. It occurs 12 times in the short book of Haggai, when, remember, they had built their own houses but left the temple of the Lord undone. We know it also occurs 46 times in the book of Zechariah and 24 times in Malachi. Why is this name of the Lord so prominent at the end of the Old Testament? The other names mentioned at the beginning of the Old Testament. But this name of the Lord really emphasized, really drawing people's attention to this name at the end of the Old Testament. Why so? And I think that if we'll take time to look at a little bit of Israel's history this morning, we'll see why. When Israel was a fledgling nation and it came out of Egypt, I just want you to kind of follow me now. We're going to kind of narrate through Israel's history. The people had caught a vision of capturing the land. And coming through the 40 years of wilderness, Israel rallied behind the Lord and behind Joshua and conquered the land of promise finally. Once the land was theirs, however, their lack of faith caused them to waver. At the point of wavering, the name Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, was first used to rally the people to battle and victory. God's people had begun to capture the land in the book of Joshua, but they did not drive out all the enemies. Remember, they left the inhabitants of the land. The next period, because of that, proved to be disastrous. It's known as the period of the book of Judges. In Judges, the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And then God would bring captivity, and then judgment, and then they would cry out to God, and God would bring a deliverer, a new judge, and again, we would go through the vicious cycle of them doing everything that was right in their own eyes. And so the people constantly returned to their sins and turned to the worship of the gods of the Canaanites. I want to give you a number of things that the Lord of hosts means as we walk through Israel's history this morning. Number one, it means that God is worthy of worship. It means that God is worthy of worship. In your Bibles now, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're coming out of Judges. Judges has been a mess. Elkanah is mentioned in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. He had two wives. He had Hannah and he had Peninnah. Peninnah had children, as you well know, and Hannah did not. Verse number 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. The fact that God is the God of all the armies in heaven means that God is worthy of our worship. Here's a man that went to the city yearly, and when he went to the city yearly, he went to worship the Lord of hosts. Now, in Israel's history, even though they had faced judgment and they had faced all kinds of trouble, they had also seen God deliver them. They had also seen God win battles for them. They had seen the Lord of hosts fight on their behalf. And here Elkanah makes a choice to go and worship, and he worships the Lord of hosts. We see that the Lord of hosts is worthy of our worship. But the Lord of hosts also means God's remembrance. Drop down to verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we learn about Hannah here, and we also learn about Elkanah. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his hand. Upon his head. Hannah was the first person recorded in Scripture to have referred to God by this title, the Lord of hosts. Nobody else had called God the Lord of hosts until Hannah comes to God and says, God, I'm vowing a vow, and Lord, would you remember me? And Lord, I am calling out to the Lord of hosts, Lord, the one that governs all the armies in heaven, the one that has fought for us as a nation. Lord, would you act on my behalf? Would you remember me? And God remembered her, did he not? He gave her a child. And not only did he remember Hannah, but he remembered Israel by giving Israel a prophet. The book of 1 Samuel is a transitional book, and Samuel is a transitional leader, right? We understand that in the Judges, it was Judges that led Israel. But we get to 1 Samuel, there's no kings yet, Saul has not been anointed by Samuel, and Samuel becomes the leader of Israel. Huh. When Israel followed the Lord under Samuel's leadership, they were victorious. When they returned to their sin, God allowed them to be defeated. At their lowest level of depression, no more judges and bondage, God raised up Samuel, the transitional leader, the prophet, to lead Israel from a theocracy to an earthly kingdom, from judges to a king. The problem was that their desire for an earthly king was really a rejection of God, their heavenly king. Turn over in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, if you will, as we continue to follow Israel's history this morning. In verse number 5, the Lord said unto him, 1 Samuel 8, verse number 5, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Oh, they want to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto me. Boy, when God says, Hearken unto the voice of the people, that's a writing on the wall. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse number 9, Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the people unto the told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. Notice what Samuel warned. Verse number 11, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Verse number 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands. Verse number 13, and he will take your daughters. Verse number 14, and he will take your fields. Verse number 15, he'll take a tenth of your seed. Verse number 16, and he'll take your men servants. And he'll take the tenth of your sheep in verse number 17. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, after all those warnings, what did the people say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Interesting that they could not trust the Lord of hosts, who was over all the armies in heaven. Notice in verse number 20, it says that we also may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. Woo, what a major change in Israel when they moved from theocracy, God fighting their battles, to looking for a king to fight their battles. Now think with me. Put your thinking caps on. If you're tired this morning, wake up for just a second, all right? Put your thinking caps on. Did their first king fight Goliath? Wait, they wanted a king to fight their battles. We got big, tall Saul. But did Saul go to fight the battle? Saul didn't go to fight the battle. You know, everything they wanted in a king, they didn't get. Amazing, when we grab onto something besides the Lord, and we think that that's something is going to provide for us something more than what the Lord can provide for us. You know, that's an insult to God. It's a strong insult to God. God said, they have not rejected thee, Samuel. They have rejected me. And interesting, just an interesting note here. They had the Lord of hosts on their side, but they couldn't trust the Lord of hosts to fight their battles. They wanted a king to fight their battles. And so guess what? Things didn't go so well initially. And they knew that the Lord of hosts was with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when they had some failure in battle? And so the Ark of the Covenant was taken from them. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Uh-oh, this isn't working out too well. Look at verse number 3. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. More confidence in a piece of furniture than in the Lord of hosts. Let's get the ark of the covenant. Some people look at church like that today. Oh, trouble's happening. Let me get back in church. Like church is going to fix everything. They needed the Lord of hosts on their side again. Verse number 4, so they sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. What is it that you have more faith in rather than having faith in the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts. Sometimes it's medicine. Sometimes we put more faith in medicine. By the way, I'm not preaching against medicine this morning. But we better remember that even if we're led to take some sort of medicine, it will be the Lord of hosts that heals us, not medicine. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes we build our lives around the dollar. But remember, it's not money that takes care of us and meets our needs. It is the Lord of hosts that has all of the armies in heaven at his command. May I remind you that sometimes we lean on our past wisdom to guide us for our present days. But may I remind you that you need the Lord of hosts today, not just a past experience or past wisdom. Sometimes we lean on men, but may I remind you that men in no way can substitute for the Lord of hosts. Israel had a big problem. Israel's big problem is that they had substituted something for the Lord of hosts. Now, thankfully, when David comes on the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and now they're at battle with the Philistines and with Goliath, David says, and I want you to turn there, 1 Samuel 17, verse number 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 45, because David brings the Lord of hosts back into the picture. Let us contrast David's battle with Goliath with Israel's response to defeat. Oh, we better go find the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, we better find something that we can see with our eyes that hopefully will bring God's power back to us. And David said unto the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword," there's where Goliath's confidence was, "and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David said, "I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to you in confidence, because I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts." Huh. The name of the Lord of hosts told Israel that the God whose existence cannot be threatened by a mere man was a militant God who would help them prevail against their enemies when they had left that God. I want you to know why David became so prominent in Israel is because he led them back to the Lord of hosts. Christian, in your life, maybe you need to be led back to the Lord of hosts in your battles this morning, in your battle, in your problem. Perhaps the prophets at the end of the Old Testament used the Lord of hosts so frequently because they saw the defeat of Israel so realistically and looked to give them hope again, as the prophets did. There's two sides of the Lord of hosts. The Lord was willing to fight Israel's battles, but when Israel said, "Don't need you, Lord. Need a king." Oh, then the Lord of hosts didn't fight their battles. And when the Lord of hosts doesn't fight our battles, my friend, and we fight them, we don't do a very good job. We are not in any way comparable to the Lord of hosts. May we remember today that we need God to fight our battles. The Lord of hosts would mean hope. It would reinforce optimism. Hey, God can come on the scene. He owns all the armies in heaven. He can bring deliverance. He can bring freedom. He can bring victory. In fact, he just came on the site one night. One angel, the angel of the Lord, we believe it was a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 185,000 were slain in a night. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts also would mean judgment. In Isaiah chapter number 6, and I close with this morning. In Isaiah chapter number 6, we have that great passage of Scripture where Isaiah's in the temple. And remember, those angels, the cherubims, are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." That was during the reign, or at the end of the reign, of King Uzziah. Uzziah's life is an interesting life to study. Probably one of the most successful kings in Israel throughout all of their history. He built and conquered and all of those things. But at the end of his life, what did he do? He decided as a king that he would make a sacrifice to God and fulfill the office of the priest. Wrong move. God judged him for it. He became a leper. He was known as a leper. In fact, he ended his life separated from the people and from his family as a leper. There we see the Lord of hosts. And as the angels are crying out, Lord of hosts, in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verses 1 through 4, I want you to understand that they are reflecting and knowing that on one side, the Lord of hosts used Uzziah and brought about success and fought for him and made Israel a success. But on the other side, the Lord of hosts also acted on Uzziah when he disobeyed God and brought about leprosy. Like that. I want you to understand this morning as we close the lesson that the Lord of hosts can fight for us, or the Lord of hosts can fight against us. And brethren, if you're away from the Lord this morning and you're a Christian, it would be wise of you to get on the right side again of the Lord of hosts. Israel said, we want a king. We don't want God to fight our battles anymore. Christian, are you trying to fight? And you're weak. And you're frustrated. And you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. That's usually how battles go that we fight. Why don't you remember the name of the Lord of hosts this morning? Say, Lord, I have tried to fight these things. I have put trust in other things besides you. But Lord, this morning, I am reminded you are the Lord of hosts. Lord, I remember you that way. I worship you that way. And Lord, I need you, the Lord of the armies of heaven, to fight on my behalf. We will remember the Lord of hosts.